Well, do you remember when Jesus came? Wow. What a difference he made in our heart and in our life. Greatest thing that I ever did in my life was turn my heart over to Jesus Christ. Amen? Then the second best thing I did in my life was to marry Becky. My dad picked her out for me. And I always wanted to do everything Dad wanted me to do. And so God is good, isn't he? He knows where we are tonight. Every one of us, he knows where we are. He's not taken by surprise where we are. And God is doing his best to lead us and guide us and direct us in his path. And he's doing his best to keep us ready for his coming. And I believe it's going to be soon. I believe the stage is being set. I know people say, well, it's been this way for years, but he's still coming. You can put that in your little black book. He's coming back. We don't know the hour or the time, but he is coming back. And he wants you and I to be ready. And he does everything in his power that we can be ready. Amen? Praise God. I appreciate that song. Beautiful, beautiful song. By the way, what's the deal over here? Did you all backslide? We'll have an altar call real quick. Get you saved. So next week you can be up here tooting your horn for Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for that wonderful meal today. That was delicious. I mean, it was fit to eat. It really was. And we enjoyed so much being with the Gibsons again. Come November, we'll have been friends for 40 years. Isn't that amazing? 40 years being friends with the Gibsons. That's great. And James was just young, and, well, I don't know how old are you now, James? 49, so he'd have been 9 years old. I figured that out real quick. And we had kids. Our youngest one wasn't quite that old, but we just had a good time together. And I think sometimes, almost weekly, we got together, and we'd play games. And we played Dutch Blitz. And Brother Gibson and I would never cheat. If we won, the women would say, "You cheated, you cheated." Well, you didn't catch us, did you? We had a great time together. You know what? It's good to have friends. You know, it's the devil's business to destroy our friendship with people. Over such little silly things. Should you wear a mask or shouldn't you wear a mask? Should you stay home or should you go out? Or I'm not going to Walmart because you have to wear a mask. Or I'm going there because I want to protect myself and other people. The devil doesn't care how he divides us. You know that? He doesn't. The devil has even doing his best to divide some of our families over the political day. Amen. And so, just remember one thing, the devil doesn't want any of us to make it to heaven. I mean, to the very last breath you draw, he'll do his best to try to change your mind. You say, how do you know? Because I've been beside the deathbed of old saints. Some have just been rejoicing, but others and say, oh, I hope I can make it. Well, they made it because God made the way. But see, the devil is so tricky. If he can get us to throw up our hands in despair, if he can get us just to throw our faith out the window and say just like the song said, but then Jesus comes. And he wants every one of us to make it to heaven. Could we make a pledge tonight saying, I'm going to make it to heaven? Praise God. God's grace is sufficient for all of us to make it to heaven. Amen. Now, another thing I want to say is I love all these children around here. I really do. It's just great to go to a church and see children. Our church, we have a lot of children. You know, and sometimes when you get old, you think, well, you know, they make a lot of noise to do this, do that. Let them make noise. You're not making any noise. Let them make some noise. Love your children. Amen. It's so sad.
to drive across the country.
Pulled into the parking lot of a church that one time ran 150, and now they run 15. You say, well, that'll never happen. It will happen here if you don't keep on your guard. And you don't serve Jesus Christ the way he wants you to. And you don't take God's ways. If you stray away, it won't be long until lights will be out and grass will be going around here if Jesus tarries. But it doesn't have to be that way. We're going to stay in the faith, aren't we? Amen? We are going to stay in the faith. Can you imagine what heaven will be like? One songwriter said, just one glimpse of Jesus' face, it went with all the toils that we had to go through in life. Just one glimpse of Jesus' face. Now, I have my concept of what heaven's like. I don't want you to mess it up. You say, well, it may not be theologically correct. I said, don't mess it up. I know one thing, it's going to be better than what you and I could ever dream it's going to be. And I want to make it. Amen. You know what? There's going to be a time that we'll all come to church for the last time. So we have to be ready, don't we? Amen. Amen. Well, are you encouraged tonight? Good. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19 for our thought tonight. With all the things that's going on and all the division among us and all the marching that's going on and all the shooting and killing that's going on, all these kind of things, I want to talk to us about encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest of the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is the faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. By the way, I'm going to have to get some new glasses. These things are getting too old. My sight, oh no, I'm a young guy. Don't talk that way, Mark. Keep yourself encouraged. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin that which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, everyone needs encouragement. Who was it was saying amen this morning? Did they not come tonight? Who was that? And amen. Who? Somebody. They must not be here tonight. I haven't heard them talk. Speak at all. Maybe they didn't get their afternoon nap or something. Maybe they had a fight with their wife or husband or whatever it was. I don't know who it was, but anyway, don't show your colors right now. I'll get you. But we all of us need encouragement. There is one exempt from the need to be encouraged by others, particularly is true within the family circle. The husband needs the encouragement of his wife. The wife needs the encouragement of her children. And the children need the encouragement of both parents. It's interesting to note that our text translates this in various ways in various versions. The King James says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. To provoke means to arouse, to action, to excite, to stir up the feeling. The word is oftentimes used with reference and arousing one to anger, but our text uses a strong word to encourage love and good works. The Revised Standard Version says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Stir up means is to move, to agitate, to sensitize, to awaken, to motivate, to excite, to affect. Today's English version says, let us be concerned for you, for concerned for one for another, to help one another, to show love and to do good. Concern means to interest, interest and care and consideration and compassion. And to help means to aid, to assist, to benefit, to accommodate. The New International Version translates this way, and let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good works. The spur means to goad, to prod, even to bring pain. Now, the various translators would have used the best words they could command to translate the passage from the original. It is urged, it urges us to encourage one another in practice and self-giving love and doing good for God and for others. Let us notice, first of all, let us encourage one another. It's an imperative that we encourage one another. I have a message that I preached in my church a few years ago on being a taffy church. You know, you get taffy. I never made taffy, but I've eaten taffy. You can tell that by looking at me, can't you? You boil it and you get it to where it has a consistency, and then you start stretching it and stretching it and stretching. Well, that's the kind of church we need to be in this very day. Well, yeah, but they don't agree with me. Oh, isn't that a shame, honey? That's awful. There's a lot of times my wife don't even agree with me, but I'm not going to quit loving her because she don't. And there's times I don't agree with her, but she's not going to quit loving me because, amen? Are you catching on? We need to encourage one another. There is not one among us who will not need to be encouraged throughout the week. Someone said, life is like a bowl of cherries and you're always in the pits. Life can be difficult and achievement is always the result of overcoming the problems of life. Now, we would be amiss if we said we don't have any problems in our life. We all have problems, don't we? Well, I'm glad I got somebody here who has a problem. That made me feel real bad. This whole church, only one person had a problem. We can see why she does, can't we? I just threw that in. Didn't cost you anything. The imperative is all-inclusive in its application. It's the will of our Lord that each of us be cheerleaders one to another. Wives, husbands and wives should encourage each other toward achieving a happy and successful marriage. Men, if you want to be successful, encourage your wife. Amen. Wives, say amen to that. Come on, y'all act like you're afraid of me. I'm not going to bite you, and I've had my rabies shots. And women, you need to encourage your husband. Amen. Us men, we can say amen to that, don't we? We need to encourage one another. You know what happens when we have division in the family? It's a time when we kind of separate ourselves from one another in our time of devotion and in our time of sharing one with another. We hold things in, but when we are one, and that's what God says we are when we get married, we are one. We need to encourage one another. Parents should encourage their children, particularly with expressions of gratitude and commendation. Too often, parents are over generous with their criticism, very stingy with their words of encouragement. I can tell you something. You have a lady in this church who is one of the best teachers in the world, and that was Sister Gibson. Sister Gibson loved her students, and she encouraged them. In fact, she had them reaching out farther than thought they could ever reach out because of encouragement. And parents, we need to encourage our kids. Yeah, but you don't know our kids. Oh, I know, they're just a chip off the old block. You know, the old saying of the ACE, every year at the opening exercise, we'd say, we won't believe everything they tell us about you if you won't believe everything they tell you about us. Huh? And I often said at church, we don't have any problems with the kids in our school. It's the parents that we have problems with. Oh, it's getting awful quiet. And so we need to encourage our children. Amen? Now, we need to stand up for our children as long as they're in the right. But when they're wrong, we can't. Y'all don't have a Christian school around here, do you? Oh, yeah, over here. Yeah, you got one over there. I won't get into that, okay? Children can greatly encourage their parents. Now, listen, both by their choices and by their conduct. The Bible says that we can honor our parents by our conduct. Children, by obeying. Amen. You know, I didn't have any problem in school wanting to be the teacher's pet. Well, what'd you do? I just did what she told me. And I became the pet. I'm talking about encouragement. Teachers have a marvelous opportunity to encourage their students toward excellence of achievement. And students can also be great encouragers to their teachers. It works both ways. In the employer-employee relationship, there's a good room for improvement and encouraging each other. Everybody from Country Pine, say amen to that. We're working together as a unit, are we not? You say, well, we're family, we're church people. Yes, we are. But at the same time, we're each individual people, are we not? Huh? We're all different. As I said this morning, thank the Lord, we are all different. God has placed us this way. He's made us this way. And we are all different. The excellent coach is one who can encourage his whole team to strive for excellence. And every Christian is to consider himself or herself to be part of God's cheering squad to encourage other Christians. You know, when you can sense that somebody is down, I pastored a fellow once and he said, you know, the word discouragement isn't in my vocabulary. I've never in my life seen a man that was so upbeat as he was. His wife said to him someday, he said, Vern, what will you do if I die? He said, I'll stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Very positive. But you know, there's very few people that can stay positive all their life. We're human beings. And there's times when we need to encourage one another. And when you see someone that has a need, we need to go. Now, you can't now, but you used to be able to put your arm around them and shake their hand and say, I'm praying for you. You understand? You catching on? We need to encourage one another because the devil's doing his best to destroy and divide us in any way that he can. Well, secondly, why is continuous encouragement needed? Well, the undetected illness that plagues many of us is called depression by the modern psychiatrist. People have a tendency to become discouraged and to experience defeat in doing that which is insignificant and helpful. Why is this so? Well, there are reasons within ourselves that makes living by the principle of love, helpfulness difficult. By nature, we are immature and self-centered creatures. Did you get that? We are self-centered creatures. Amen? Amen? I tell everybody that gets married, I tell the man, I say, I'll tell you what, there's one, two things that can happen when you get married. What is that, preacher? I said, you can be either right or happy, and I chose to be happy. It's a love relationship. It's like, you know, you don't want to displease your wife, do you, sir? Oh, yeah, I like to make her mad. Well, I want to tell you something. You're in serious trouble, let me tell you. You better hope she doesn't have a ball bat around. Well, I like to upset my husband. No. If we're going to have a healthy relationship with one another, we're going to have to encourage one another and help one another to make it work. Do you know what? With God, all things are possible. We can encourage one another. We can have a happy family in Jesus. Hallelujah! Amen. 54 years for us. We find it easier to hate than to love. Now, America has gone from a country of love to a country of hate. In order to get what they want, they don't care how they get it. They hate. They hate what's going on. They hate our president. They hate our economy. They hate America. They'd rather for us to be depleted and confused, and they'd rather for us to be bankrupt. They'd rather for us to have war and turmoil all around because there's hate on the inside of man. Now, I'm going to tell you, listen, I believe one of the reasons is because a lot of our liberal universities have spread hate to our children. You say, preacher, you're getting political here. Well, I'm sorry, forgive me. You remember what I told you this morning? I'm a Christian first. Another thing, we find it easier to quit than to keep on keeping on. We become wimpies. Amen. I want you to know this battle we're serving for the Lord, it is an easy thing at some time, but Jesus always comes on scheduled time. Never has he ever failed any one of his saints in life. We need to keep on keeping on. We need to overcome these inward inclinations toward the self-centered life. The right kind of encouragement can easily or greatly assist us. The unsanctified heart is always on guard to protect itself, even to be a slander or gossip or try to persuade someone to your own side. It's a human nature to try to line up help and want people to be on your side. That's human nature. But I want to tell you something. When God, the blessed Holy Spirit, and the blood of Jesus Christ reaches down at a second blessing, cleansing of the old nature of sin, and it eradicates that old nature of sin, you can love everybody. Well, they don't love me. It doesn't make any difference whether they love you or not. You can love everybody. Amen. Now, you can't do that on your own. But with God's help and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and the nature of sin eradicated, and you're filled with the blessed Holy Spirit, you can love everybody, but they don't see like I do. Oh, isn't that a shame, honey? Huh? Did you ever think maybe that you were wrong? And they were right. Why do we allow little silly things to come between us that divides us from friendship and fellowship and love one toward another? I'll tell you why. It's because of the self-willed spirit that we were born with, the nature of sin. But Jesus Christ has a cure for it tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, if you don't enjoy this, I am. We need to encourage those people to seek holiness, which will purify and sanctify so the Spirit will lead them. We need to encourage one another to good works. Don't listen to this side or that side. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? I've said a long time, I pick my friends. You say, what do you mean? Well, I pick my friends. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying that, you know what? There's some people that don't want you to pick your friends. They want to be a friend with you and nobody else, and they don't want you to like anybody else. They want to pick your friends. Some of you are afraid to say amen. It's true. But God wants us to love everybody. He wants us to be friendly with everybody. Amen? And the enemy of our soul would try to destroy us from being friends. Well, yeah, but. I passed a lady one time. Everybody that came to the church, she knew about him. She knew something wrong about him. A fellow came and got saved, gloriously saved. And right after, she met me at the back door and she said, yeah, but you don't know, 23 years ago, down at the courthouse square, what he said. I said, sister, I don't care what he said down there. I know what he has tonight. Amen. We need to be friends, one with another. In another way, I remember years ago, I had a fellow come up to me, Brother Gilbert Noel, he was a pilgrim preacher, and he didn't have any boys, he had one girl, but he loved me to death. And we were the best friends. And some years later, I had a fellow come up to me and said, have you heard about Brother Noel? I said, no. Oh, he has a television now. I said, I don't believe it. Amen? Don't let our ears be garbage. Huh? Did you hear? Did you see? Do you know what's going on over there? Let's keep our mind on Jesus and our ears closed to only the Holy Spirit and love one another. I can tell you one thing. When you tell people that, they don't come around and try to fill your ears up either. Until we come to the place we are willing to sacrifice for our God and sacrifice for others, our faith will not have much opportunity to develop in height, depth, and length and breadth. Let us encourage one another to invest ourselves in spiritual values. We live in a world that emphasizes materialistic values, and the greatest value is in the realm of the Spirit. Amen? You know, it always kind of bothers me that people move away to get a job that can make $100,000, but the only thing, there is no holiness church there. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going for the $100,000. Amen. I'll tell you what, I felt like my children and my family was worth more than all the wealth of the world. I felt like my own spiritual welfare was worth more than all the material things of the world. I would rather be around God's people in the presence of God than have all the wealth of the world and lose my soul. We need to be careful about our focus. We need to encourage one another to stick by the stuff and be what God wants them to be and be a body of one. Let us encourage each other to live for eternity rather than living as creatures of time, hopping about like grasshoppers with no thought for tomorrow. Let us encourage each other to be concerned for the souls of others. We can witness to those who come under the sphere of our personal influence. We can contribute to the support of missions and have a part in bringing men and women to Jesus Christ, even though we will not have the privilege of knowing these people, but we will one of these days in heaven. There's a reason outside ourselves that makes living the principle of love and helpfulness difficult. We live in a self-centered world that measures success largely in terms of acquiring, having, and hoarding. There is not a great deal of genuine encouragement for people to do anything other than the self-centered. We need to be encouraging one another. I'm gonna slow this thing down here real quick. You know, there's a new day that's on the horizon all across our world. One of the greatest things that has destroyed our nation is that little four-letter word, drug. Destroying the lives. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know very many families that are exempt from it. My sister, she had one child and couldn't have any more. He had two children. The girl died with a brain tumor at 11 years of age. The grandson grew up to be man in manhood, and he had a job working for a glass company, and one day a heavy glass door fell down on him on his neck and hurt his neck, and he started going to the doctors, and he started taking pain pills in order to live. And when the doctor shut off the pain pills, he sought other things. The age of 40 or 41, seeking, robbing, stealing, doing everything that he could to get money to buy drugs. Went into a little town north of Wabash and stole a car and stole some other things, and the police got on his tail and finally put him in jail. He was calling out. He was crying for help. He called a pastor of a church several times, and he wasn't home. He called his mother, and she wasn't home, and finally went into the cell and hung himself. Went out to meet God. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, that we don't want anything to do with those kind of people. I want to tell you something, they are souls. Just like you and me, they are a soul. She said, what are you trying to? I'm trying to say that we need to try to encourage one another that we will go out into this world and find somebody that needs Jesus that we can help. A couple years ago, we started a We Care home for ladies. The church did. I didn't. The church did. Now it's independent. It's on its own. It's incorporated in the state of Indiana. They're using the old parsonage, which is right next door to ours. And this, I think now they have four or five ladies that are there that are recovering from drugs. Now this isn't a detox center, but it's a recovery center. They have to come. They spend so many months. Every day they have a devotion. Every Wednesday and Sunday they go to church. They have a regular schedule they have to go through, and they go through this course, you know, and some of them turn out great and some of them turn out bad. You say, why? Because you say, well, that is a sin. That's a choice they made. It was a sin and it was a choice when they first made it. But it's not long until that choice becomes a head problem. We had the sheriff, county sheriff, to come down to the Landlords Association. He told us, he said, meth, if you take meth one time, you can probably make it. But if you ever take meth the second time, you'll be hooked. Because what it does, it goes to the part of the brain that makes you feel good. You know when, well, you know when you're shouting, you feel good, don't you? And it goes to the part of the brain that does that and destroys it so that if you want to feel good, you have to have another meth. And so when you look at things a little bit like that, you maybe ought to have a little more courtesy and a little more love and a little more understanding to people, because they've destroyed their brain. And so it's a privilege to be able to be next door and have those ladies in our home and share food with them and wife and others. They're felons. They can't. But there's places in town that will give them a job, but they don't have a license. And so they take these girls to work. They go back and pick them up. They take them to the grocery store. They make them save their money. They teach them how to. Jenny says it's just like growing people that are little kids. Just like kind of babysitting for little kids. I'm talking about encouraging one another. We need to encourage those people and show them love. This concept that we've had for so many years, well, they've been to the altar 40 times, they never got anything. I want to tell you something. There can be a time when they get something. Amen? And you and I need to encourage them. Huh? It just used to irk me. I didn't get mad, because you can't get mad and be a Christian. At least you can't throw a carnal fit. But people would say, I knew they wouldn't last over 30 days. My dad tells the story about his buddies. When he got saved, they said, oh, guy will never last 30 days. But he did. He lasted 70-some years serving Jesus Christ, never once turned his back on God and served Jesus Christ and preached the gospel and lived a good, holy life. We need to do everything in our part to encourage those kind of people that Jesus Christ is the answer for them. You can find someone, somewhere, someplace that needs some encouragement. And God's word makes it a commandment that we need to encourage one another. Amen? Can I give you one more illustration, and then I'm going to quit? A few months ago, we were going up to Bird Lake and filling in up there, and so we'd go by Wabash, and my two brothers would come, and we'd meet at a pizza place and have something to eat. And my sister-in-law said to me, said, Mark, said, one of the grandmothers in our church said this week just lost a grandson to drugs. Said just the year before that, She lost a granddaughter to drugs. She said, we went to the funeral. Said that the funeral home was packed. And it's a large funeral home. It said it was packed with those kind of people. And said the preacher got up and he said, I don't know how to have this funeral. I said, I don't know what to say. He said, it's very evident that the wages of sin is death. But said, can I tell you my story? He said, I was born in a home that knew nothing about God. It was damn this and damn that. Said, Dad was damned and Mom was damned. My sister was damned and I was damned. Nothing. No word of God whatsoever. But he said, a little preacher came by one day. Knocked on the front door and I went to the door and he said, I'm Reverend so-and-so and I pastor this church down the street and I'd like for you to come and visit. He said, we visited a little bit and he left and he said, he shut the door and he said to his wife, I'm never going there to church. She said, now wait a minute, you told him you'd come sometime. Well, okay. So he went one time. He said, when I went, I sat there. I couldn't tell you what they sang. I couldn't tell you what he preached. He said, I wasn't there to have any kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, I shut it all off. But the third time when he went, I'm talking about an influence now. He said, I couldn't tell you what they sang. I couldn't tell you what he preached, but said, and I didn't get up and go to that altar, said something carried me to that altar. He said, I was so ignorant. I sat on my front porch in my shorts and read my Bible and drank a beer and sucked on a cigarette. He said, I was so ignorant of spiritual things. But he said, that little church, they were patient with me. They helped me. They showed me light. Now he's pastored a church. And then he stops and he says, is there anyone here today that, like me, would like to have a change in your life? If you're here today, would you stand? And my sister-in-law said, instantly 40 people stood in that funeral. He prayed a little prayer. He talked about the Romans Road. I don't know what you think about that, but the Romans Road's okay. We all had to go that way, didn't we? And when he got down, he prayed with her. He said, look, this is not going to save you. But he said, it'll help you. He said, go home, start reading your Bible. Find some church that you can connect in and serve Jesus Christ. Well, I was so excited about that. Every place I went, I told the story. And so I went into the lumber yard, and the lady, well, I mean, I'd known her, oh man, I'd been there since 1980, and she hadn't been there quite that long, but a long time. And so I went up to the desk and paid my bill, and I said, I want to tell you a little story. I'd have told the story just like I told you. Well, she said, you know, my husband was an alcoholic, and said he got saved. But he said, Mark, our church doesn't want those kind of people. God help us. I had a pastor friend of mine went down south and held a revival meeting and he's quite a soul winner. And a black man came in and sat towards the back in between two people and he sat there for about 5 minutes and both those people left. He opened the altar and the black man came to the altar. Nobody came to pray with him. And he said, I got down and prayed with him and he got saved and said, I asked him his name. He told me, he said, I stood up and said, now, George here has given his heart to Jesus Christ. He said, he's going to need somebody to help him and train him. He said, the pastor stood up and said, there's other churches for those kind of people. You say, we'd never do that here, but you better be guarding your heart in this day. Because the devil is out to destroy the church in any way that he can. Let's keep encouraging one another.
Let's love one another. Let's go beyond the four walls of our church. Let's reach out and touch someone. Oh, but preacher, it costs money. It may cost money, but it's worth everything in the world.
To know that somebody found Jesus Christ through your influence. Neighbor man across the street from me died last year. Tried to get him to go to church ever since I've been there. We go every Christmas and sing Christmas carols, but he found Jesus Christ in his home before he died. I said to his daughters, I said, would you please have his funeral in the church? I could never get him there. I baptized him in his home. He gave a glorious report of how God had changed him and he was serving Jesus Christ. And I believe today he's in heaven because it wasn't just my influence, but it was the influence of all of us holiest people down on that block that went and did our best to somehow get a hold of Mr. Smith for Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm talking about an influence. Let's encourage one another. Will you do that? I want to just ask you something. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. No one look. I'm not looking. I'm not looking either. But how many here tonight, now listen to me, would raise your hand and say, by the grace of God and the help of God, this week I'm going to do my best to encourage three people. Would you raise your hands? Thank you. I don't know who you were. I didn't look. But God records that. And God wants you and I to be encouragers to those we come in contact with. It may just be somebody right here in this church that's going through a battle. Church people go through battles, don't they? But Jesus Christ is on our side. I want to live on the victory side, don't you? Brother Earl Newton said when he was preaching, he said, come and see me in 100 years from now. He said, down on Hallelujah White and Jumping Street and see how good I'm getting along. It'll be worth it all to make it to heaven, will it not? Praise God. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come in and minister into this church today. Take this broken message, apply it to all of our hearts. Encourage us, Lord, to be encouragers. Strengthen us to stay in the way. Help us to put you first in our heart and life. This is not the time, Lord, for us to back up and question, wonder what and when and where. But this is the time for us to wholeheartedly seek you with all of our heart and our faith and trust you. Be with us, we pray. Bless our pastor as he comes home, Lord. Give him the strength that's needed. Help us to be encourager for him, Lord. And stand behind the truth and let you just have your right of way in our hearts and lives. We believe you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.